We sent out a text message to find out like how many people have been like binging Christmas movies. I don't know if you've been doing that, but we have a rule at our house. Like no movie can be on, Tara, without it being a Christmas movie. Like we can't just watch normal movies this time of year. Anybody else? No normal movies, right? And so I was wondering, I don't know if you've been talking to one another or not, but how many Christmas movies have you watched, Addison? Like is it just been one or two? Like so let's go by a show of hands, who's at least watched one Christmas movie? And Die Hard counts, it's okay. All right. Okay. Now what about keep your hands up if you've watched more than five? More than five Christmas movies? More than five? Okay. All right, okay. More than eight? More than eight Christmas movies? More than 10? Sean, man, you're rocking it out there. All right. More than 12? More than 12? Okay, a few more hands going down. 15? 15? I think I'm there. I watched one in the middle of the night last night about Otter and his friends like going down the river and singing. That's a weird one. Somebody told me I needed to watch that one. I couldn't sleep last night. Okay, more than 15? More than 15? Whoa, what you at? For 3 days straight, she's been binging on Christmas movie after Christmas movie. Die Hard 1, Die Hard 2. I don't know. There's a lot of Christmas movies out there, and Christmas movies are my favorite. I love watching Christmas movies. And whenever a new one comes out, I go and see it. I have to watch it. Even some weird ones. There's some weird ones out there, like where the kid writes the letter to not Santa but Satan. That's weird. That's jacked up. A little funny, but just a little jacked up too. My new like favorite one. I actually broke a rule because I'm like no Christmas before Thanksgiving. Yeah, right. Like that's the like unwritten rule. And so I broke my rule for my lovely bride, and we went and saw the best Christmas pageant ever. And that one's like Trump and Home Alone, guys. That one is really, really good. And I know. Don't stone me. Like, that's okay. This repeating the movies, right? Because you watch a few movies that, like, our first one usually that we watch every year is Home Alone with cheese pizza and Pepsi on the Friday after Thanksgiving, because that's what Kevin didn't get to eat, so we get to eat that. I don't know if that's our tradition. And so we started that off. But I find myself in these younger ages of life that I go and I start watching a movie, and then I fall asleep in the middle, and then I wake up at the end. Anybody else with me? Especially with movies that you've seen before, and these Christmas movies, I've watched them hundreds and thousands of times, it seems. And so the other day I was watching one, and it was animated, and so you know, I animate a movie, and you're like, hey, watching it for the kids and everything like that, and then you fall asleep and you wake up at the end. Well, I remember waking up and seeing all the people in the circles, right? You remember that one? Yahoo's are here. I have no clue what they're saying. Right. And they're in the circle, and then there's this green guy up on top of a hill, and he's looking down, and he's got everybody's presents. You remember that one? Anybody know that one? The Grinch. That is very true. That movie is The Grinch. Well, there's this urban legend about this guy named Ted Geisel, who in the late 1930s, he had applied to go to college, but didn't get in at the University of Virginia. And not only did he apply once, but two times and three times, and got rejected every single time. He was so upset at the rejection that he vowed to one day have revenge on the school. Several years later, Geisel bought a large home overlooking the school. He was doing so well. So he would look down on the student body that refers to themselves, you can Google search this, it's really true, as the Wahoos. But if you shorten that down, they're also known as the Who's. In 1957, Ted Geisel, under his pen name Dr. Seuss, wrote a book called How the Grinch Stole Christmas, about the Grinch who lived up on a hill overlooking Whoville, a village of people that the Grinch despised. Now, we'll come back to the rest of that story a little bit later. But this Christmas season seems to be starting earlier and earlier. Anybody notice that? Like, it seems like Jesus is barely out of the grave, Ben, and he's back in the manger. Like, he is always ending up, and I'm glad to put Jesus on display. I don't know if you've noticed that. Like, I like telling people about Jesus and what he's done in my life and others' lives, and so I'm glad that he gets the spotlight, but it seems like you can't go to a store these days without, like, the next holiday already being there, or a few holidays ahead, right? You're shopping for your costumes, and all of a sudden, oh, chocolate-covered cherries, right? Like, you just go from aisle to aisle, from holiday to holiday, and it gets out there. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, like, some of you are like, I just celebrate Christmas all year long. I know. No, you don't, right? But some of you leave your lights up all year long. Like, that's a whole other story. But I'm kind of that linear guy. Like, I like to take holidays as they come, and I even get a little angry about it. Like, just ask my wife. She, like, tries to play Christmas music. I'm like, no, it is not past Thanksgiving. We are not watching that. They'll sneak it out. It's like contraband in our house, Christmas before Thanksgiving. But as soon as Thanksgiving is over, like, crank it up, baby. Let's go. This year I cheated a little bit. I hung the lights when it was 60 degrees outside instead of 16. I'm just saying, clean out your gutters and put up the lights at the same time. Less death traps there, Rob. I'm just saying, that works. But apparently, according to these many biographies written about Dr. Seuss, the reason he wrote about the Grinch was because he was frustrated over the commercialization of Christmas. Of how it was becoming more about the lights, more about the presents, and less about the people. He saw that things were getting in the way, and it was just getting out of control. Last week, we started this series called Cracking the Christmas Code. And there's over 40 people that are going on a Cracking the Christmas Code scavenger hunt all throughout our city, going to different places that I can't name and winning different prizes that I can't tell you about because that would give away where the little tiny nutcrackers are hidden. And so if you haven't joined in on that, make sure and text the word Christmas Code to that number there. And you can join in the scavenger hunt. We're having fun with that. But to crack this Christmas code, Pastor Mandy started off last week. Didn't she do a good job last week? Come on, all right, she did. And she got everything done in like 20 minutes or less, and so I'm taking her borrowed time and talking a long time today. But anyway, so she started off with our characters, Joseph and Mary, like the most famous people, besides Jesus, right? But the most famous people, people who were willing to give up everything to say yes to their heavenly Father, like the first adopted baby right here is Jesus, the first foster baby. We got Jesus right here. And Mary and Joseph are saying yes to God. We got to hear Pastor Mandy talk about that. But today, I want to introduce some more characters that we see in the nativity story. And so there's wise men in the nativity story. And so these nutcrackers around here, these are a lot of my personal collection because people have been buying these for me for years. And so I see this one, and you know, like I'm starting to get gray in my beard. That's why I had to shave it off a little bit because there was too much gray in there. But you know, like people tell you, gray is for wisdom, right? 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 Okay. All right. So we got some gray-haired men in here. And so I would pick this guy and I would say, all right, this guy looks pretty wise. I would look at this guy over here and he plays golf and that's way too expensive. And so I would say that's not a wise decision. I look at some of these other nutcrackers. Oh, I don't have any axe throwing nutcrackers. But I do have this one. This was one of my first nutcrackers, actually. I don't remember what age, probably 10 or 11. And this one was bought for me. So I would say it's one of the oldest nutcrackers in the room, and so we'll go with that. But as I look around at all the other ones, like I'm not quite sure which, like that one with sequins, I'm not sure that that's wise in Indiana in the winter. I'm just not going there. And so I had to like dive back in the ones that are still at home and make sure I really got some wisdom here in the room and brought out my Chicago Bears nutcracker. Now this one knows how to call a timeout. And so I'm just saying he this one is wise, right? And so he's been promoted and he's calling the plays. And so we got our three wise men here, and there's interesting things about wise men that many people don't know. We're going to read about it in Matthew chapter 2, but there's a point that we're going to see, an overarching point that we're going to see about Christmas, and that the wise men knew about. And this point is that Christmas is supposed to consume you. It takes everything. As soon as they saw the star, they left everything because it was time for Christmas. It was time that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, the one who has been prophesied time and time again, it was time, and they left it all and said, we're going to see the King. And so it took everything that they were. But the point of Christmas, that Christmas is supposed to consume you, not make you a consumer. You see, there's this thing that when people come over to our house, I love inviting people over to our house. We got a new house, and we're repainting and redoing it all and reconfiguring it. Every time you come, there's probably going to be something different. At least that's what my wife's goal is, to either kill me or paint everything or all in between. And so you come over to our house, and it's one of my favorite things to have people over to our house. Not only because you're coming over, but because there's things that start to get put away. Right? I don't know if this happens at your house, right? There can be a pile of laundry, or there can be whatever mail came over the week and gets stuffed on the counter, and it can pack up. Like literally, last night we had a pile on this counter, a pile on that counter, a pile on this table, a pile on that table. I'm like, there's a few piles. I'm like, I should just invite somebody over after lunch, after church. It's ready, right? No, right? Because that's like the biggest fear, right? Like your husband invites somebody over, it's not ready. So anytime I invite somebody over, it's like a mad dash. Oh, gotta put, and it's throwing things in every little nook and every little cranny, right? And then people can come over and it's like, don't go in there. Right? Don't open that door. Don't open that closet. There's guests are available and they can see everything except for what they can't see. Right? And so they can use some bathrooms, but right, those are the things. But the point of the Christmas code, if I read some of this right about this Christmas story, is that Jesus wants access to our whole life. Not just portions of it, not just the cleaned up portions. Like the pressures that come with Christmas, right? The in-laws, the outlaws, the buy-in presents for people that you really don't even like, right? The financial strain that is there, the past, the good past, and the bad past that comes with this time of year. See, the Grinch was all about stopping this consumerism of Christmas, this consumer mindset. He saw and assumed really what he thought was this mindset that he wanted to do away with. That's not what it's all about. And so I'm wondering, you know, what is it all about for us? And how do we keep from doing what the Who's, maybe following their example? And maybe what this culture is so many times getting wrong. And so one of the things I think that helps us is to really know who Jesus is, right? And I wear this sweatshirt today. Not only is it one of my favorite ones, and trust me, I do have an ugly sweatshirt for every single Sunday in December. It's great. And so I've got this one, and I like this one, right? Like, it is the reason for the season. You walk around and be like, yeah, nice sweatshirt, you're high-fiving, and it's a good sweatshirt to have. But there was a trend for a while, and it still exists in some parts, right? That Jesus dunking a basketball, he is risen, right? Like, you know, Jesus is my homeboy with some shades, right? Or YOLO, gotcha, right? Like, whoa. Like, there are all those types of shirts that are out there that are all about Jesus, but they kind of downplay who Jesus really is. Because when we look at this story, and we look at these three wise men, see, Matthew 2:1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea right? That's Jesus is born. This Son of God has come, and we see that here in the scriptures. It says, during the reign of King Herod, about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands had arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. See, these wise men knew something had changed. See, by the time the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, sorry for all you like nativity builders, like they weren't there. They weren't. The star rose as he's born and was hanging in the sky. They saw it and said, hey, something doesn't seem like it. Something doesn't belong here. There's a new star. And they knew that in Numbers 24:17, it says, I see him, but not here, and now I perceive him, but far in the distant future, a star will rise from Israel, a scepter will emerge. So we see that this has been predicted for hundreds of years, that this is going to happen, this is going to come. And so these wise men were those that studied, those that knew. Those that knew these prophecies, those that knew the Word of God. It wasn't just something that they did on Sundays. It was something they studied and understood and probably had memorized. And we really don't know how many wise men there are, right? We think because there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh that there was three, right? We think that there's three because of that, but really, when they used to travel, they kind of traveled in packs of 12. We don't really know exactly where they came from. It just says from the east. But we're fairly certain they were not kings, right? Even though the Christmas song turns them into kings, right? There are three kings from Orient, right? But that is not the case. These wise men, we just did a book study in the book of Daniel before this in a series called We're Not Gonna Take It. Stood up against political division. That was fun, right? But the same word that was used to describe Daniel as a wise man in the book of Daniel is the same for these guys, the Magi. The Magi from the east. It's even said that these wise men could have been from Babylon, where Daniel spent most of his life. They were well-known, well-studied astronomers. And they'd known about that prophecy from Numbers. So when an unknown star suddenly appeared over Israel, it triggered them to leave everything that they were. What does it trigger us to know that Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came to this earth? What does it trigger in us? Does it have us turn away from everything that we are and go and seek him, go and find him, go and follow him, do as he did, do as he asked us? See, we see the wise men in this story, but then there's Herod, right? And Rob, I thought of that guy because he's got like this big poofy hair. But usually, when you actually see Herod, it's kind of the tiny little guy, right? Right? The guy who's trying to overcompensate for something, the Nebuchadnezzars of life, the tiny ones, right? Like they've got something about them, right? And Herod was known as a horrible actual leader. Actually, some of his own family members he had killed because he thought that they were going to try to overthrow him and take over his throne. He was a very insecure leader. And so when the wise men come and talk about this star, this King of Kings is here, this prophecy is coming true. Many of us know this decree, but he says that then we need to kill all the boys under 2 years old. Right? He wants them to report back to him so he can take out this king. But the fact is, Herod isn't the only one that's threatened by Jesus. It's kind of us too. Because really, in all actuality, we have a kingdom, right? We do. We do. I know. Maybe you're like, well, my kingdom is not that nice. It's rented. I still have a mortgage. Like, it's not. It's only two bedrooms. I only got one bath. Like, you think of that kingdom, but really, your kingdom is the space where everything you say goes, right? So this may not be your house. This may be your bathroom.
Right?
This may be your man cave. This may be your garage, your domain. This may be your truck, right? Like this is your stuff. Whatever you say goes. And this happens at an early age. I would encourage any of you to walk in the toddler room right now. You can't because you haven't been background checked and there's security guards back there. But if you were to walk in and try to take anything from Kaya?
No.
Right? Like she'll have a pen and she'll be like, no, no. And she'll be drawing and no. You take that from her and they're going to scream, mine! Ah! Right? Ever take anything from a toddler, they are going to scream. It happens time and time again. And so we learn this at an early age, but then you even see it time and time again when you're sitting down with your spouse and you go to take some of their fries. No! Right? Like all the time. Happens all the time. Now, if you want to find out, I encourage any of you parents to do this. If you have the guts to do this, your teenagers have a kingdom. They do. Reach over and take their phone right now. Their eyes just got big in the room. Huh? What? There was John from the first service. He was walking out with his daughter Zoe. He was like, "Give me your phone." She like backed up. She was like, "No, Dad. No. What are you talking about?" And he was like, "The pastor told me to take your phone." And she's like, "No." And backing away. Like your kids have their kingdom and their life and their own little domain, right? Threaten to take your spouse's computer. Threaten to repossess a guy's newly leased truck. Right? We have our kingdom where what we say goes, no questions asked. Pastors are always getting the blame when they talk about giving. I talk about the Christmas offering and giving towards making room and expanding, and we need to add on for future generations and to meet the needs in our community. When I say we're trying to raise $18,000 to pay off the last of three modular buildings, to triple the size of our classrooms, to times five the size of the current foster closet, and that we only have $18,000, that's $60 per person for the 300 people that we averaged in November. And people are like, oh, my butt cheeks are all tightened together, right? Like, that's my kingdom, Pastor Billy. I don't know about that. There's nothing that you back off of that, right? I get it. We all have a kingdom. By the way, many of you remember that first year of marriage, of those two kingdoms coming together, right? That toothpaste being squeezed at the wrong spot, toilet paper going the wrong spot, right? I always say it's like two streams coming together, like raging rapids coming together, and water going everywhere. We have a kingdom. The wise men got that, and they left everything that they were. So when it comes to this Christmas code, you know, there's only a tidbit that I can cover in 35 minutes. That's about my average time that I get up here to speak with you guys. Will you search for more of the truth? Will you dig in and find out more of the story? Will you take kind of this Advent season and you can start off literally at the beginning, I think it's of Matthew or of Luke, and 25 chapters will tell you the story of Christmas. You'll get to read all about the life of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. We have a YouVersion plan where we say, hey, read along with us. It started on December 1st, so you're only 8 days behind, but you can go into YouVersion. It's a Bible app. You can type in Innovation Church, and we've got a group of people that are reading it together. And you could say, I want to find out more about this, because really, you're just taking my word for it. Or somebody else's word, or something that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation, kind of like some of those recipes that you've been eating for years. Will you search for the truth? Or with your kingdom, will you protect your turf? Nope, this is mine. I'm going to hold on to this. This is my precious. Will we investigate for ourselves? See, Matthew 2:4, it's when Herod called a meeting with the leading priest and the teachers of the religious law. He said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, right? He didn't know for himself. And so he had to find out from others. We have the luxury of having the scriptures for ourselves where we can dig in, where we can lean in. He even told the wise men to go and find it and come back and report to me. Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. But that was not his plan. See, the Jewish people were desperate. They were looking for a savior. They were looking for a way out. They were under the rule of a superpower. Taxes were extremely high. The economy sucked, and the government was corrupt. I don't know how we could ever relate to anybody like that. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. And Herod knew this. So he asked the questions. Herod calls another meeting. And when those babies, he wants to take them out. But what are we going to do? I mean, really, I try to get us to the point where I don't give you all the answers. I really just try to lead the horse to water and see if they'll drink. What are we going to do with this message? What are we going to do with cracking the Christmas code? Are we going to try to decipher? Are we going to dig into it and find out for ourselves? Are we going to lean in this Christmas season? Or are we just going to get caught up in what the culture says? Just be a consumer. Be a consumer. Buy this. Buy that. She needs this. She needs that. He needs this. Oh, what about these shoes? And just spend and just spend and be so consumed by the things of this world. Or will we choose to be consumed by the things of God? And what his plans are for us. Really find out. Follow through on what we hear. Lean in and get to know a little bit more. We have a QR code this morning, and it's going to lead you to a simple thing called Right Now Media. And it's kind of a library where it's got just Bible studies, it's got kids studies, it's got cartoons, it's got a whole Christmas season of people that have been willing to dig in. And they show you how they dig in. If you scan that, it'll get you the invite, and you can join in. So many times, it's just like, oh, we'll just let Pastor Billy tell us everything about this. Or will we lean in? See, I don't believe God ever asked us to have blind faith. That's why I like that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke was one that teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That covers pretty much everything that we are. God doesn't want us to check our brain at the door when coming into church and just, oh, it just feels good. Oh, I just get lost in his presence. That's great. But it's got to make some sense. And his word does time and time again. Never returns void. So what does it do for us today? I believe it challenges us to respond. What are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? Do we respond like Mary and Joseph, as Pastor Mandy challenged us last week, to just surrender, to give up everything? Sounds like that was the same thing this week. Darn. Those wise men left everything. Herod, unwilling to leave anything. You know who doesn't make it up in the nativity scene? You know who we don't hear about anymore? You know who we ain't singing songs about anymore? But the wise men, we know their story. Will we respond to this Christmas story? Will we respond to this Christmas message? See, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, when they decided not to go back and tell him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. But that's how Herod responded. How are we going to respond? We respond to this message. We respond to this God that wants us to surrender everything, the one that has challenged us to make room for him. Many of us, though, probably respond the same way Herod does, right? It's mine. Same way a 2-year-old. Mine. right? With anger, with uncertainty, with, I don't know, God, the economy. I don't know, God, I surrender to you. I don't know, God, I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but you're asking me to surrender my life to you. See, we can respond like Herod with anger. We can respond with fear and anxiety. But what happens when we respond with joy and generosity? I mean, really. What changes then? Because in December of 1957, just after How the Grinch Stole Christmas was published, this is what Ted Geiser said. He said, I was brushing my teeth on the morning of the 26th of the last December when I noted a very Grinchish countenance in the mirror. It was me. Something had gone wrong with Christmas, and I realized, or more likely, with me. So I wrote the story about my sour friend, the Grinch, to see if I could rediscover something about Christmas that obviously I had lost. Have you lost what this Christmas season is all about? What it's truly about? Have you made it about all the other characters? Have you made it about what this culture makes it about? Of just receiving and getting and gifting? Or will we truly make room so that he can do whatever he wants to do? In us, through us, will we live a life of surrender to him? Have you let yourself become a consumer rather than letting God's purpose for Christmas consume you? Heavenly Father, we come before you today filled with gratitude for the gift of Jesus as we navigate the joys, the traditions, and even the challenges of this Christmas season. We ask that you help us focus on what truly matters. Let us not be consumed by the pressures or distractions, but instead be filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with hope that Jesus brings into our lives. Lord, remind us that Christmas is not about what we consume or what we accomplish or who we impress, but it's all about celebrating the love that you showed by sending your one and only Son to be our Savior. May this season draw us closer to you and help us share your love with others in meaningful ways. Let the story of Jesus consume our hearts so that we live as reflections of your grace in all that we say and all that we do. God, that may that be the prayer of us and our church, as people, that we reflect you in the good and the bad and the ugly. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online and you're one that has your own traditions, has your own ways. Christmas has never meant anything more than presents and trees and lights and everything else. But maybe as you hear this message today, whether it be for the first time or something you're returning back to, maybe you know you need to make room for him in your life. That's what this prayer is all about. It's asking him to come be our Lord, come be our Savior, come be that King of Kings, not the homeboy, not the one that we're going to chill with, not the one we play ball with, but the one that gets to consume everything that we are. The one that we truly follow. So today, if that's a decision that you would like to make, we've written out this simple repeat after me prayer, but don't worry, you're not the only one saying it in the room. You may be the only one saying it in Starbucks, but you're not the only one that's saying it in this place. We all repeat because we do this life, we do this church as a family. We're able to lean on one another. So church, would you repeat after me with those that are saying this prayer for the first time. Dear Jesus, I know that I need you. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth, not just to be born in a manger, but to die on a cross for my sins. I believe that you're the Son of God and that you rose again so I could be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Today I open up my heart to you. I ask you to come into my life, not just as a guest, but as my Savior and my King. I surrender every part of my life to you, the good and the bad. Please forgive my sins, transform me, and help me follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you put your hands together for those that just said that prayer?